Luke chapter 12, once again. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." This is our gospel lesson. You may be seated. Song of the day, "One Thing's Needful," 290.
Teach me highly to regard. All else, though it first give pleasure, is a yoke that presses hard. Beneath it, the heart is still fretting and striving. No true lasting happiness ever deriving. This one thing is needful, all others are vain. I count all but loss that I Christ may obtain.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours through the love of the Father and through faith in our Savior Jesus Christ. Has endless worrying ever gotten you anywhere? Has your anxiety really ever accomplished anything? Has the pursuit of food, clothing, material possessions ever left you completely satisfied? You already know the answer, that Jesus is asking his disciples, his followers. These are blunt questions by which he's going to teach where our treasure really lies. And it is most important for us because it gives us the assurance that we have protection and provision. Anxiety and worry don't accomplish anything. Jesus asks, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? The answer is obviously none of us. You can't. And you can't make your garden grow any faster or any bigger by standing out there and watching it, or worrying about the rain, or too much sunshine. You know, you can contribute your part, but finally, as a farmer will often learn, and there are many faithful Christian American farmers, it is in God's hands. You can't make your finances improve by worrying about them. We're surrounded on all sides with proof that worrying doesn't accomplish anything, and yet we do. Some of us consistently, constantly. Against all reality, continuing to worry adds unnecessary stress. It diminishes health and well-being. In fact, it can challenge and make us into irrational creatures when what we really could have in the approach of even the direst distress is a calm that comes from a climate within, a peace. Worry and anxiety are so much more than non-productive. They are actually counterproductive. They actually can interfere with and make our problems worse. They cause us to forget that he hides us in God's hands. He hides us in God's hands. Did you ever, when you were a little kid, run for your dad's arms for protection? Maybe it was mom. It was a big person anyway. You know how as a toddler gets away a little bit and then they come sprinting back and they hide in those big, strong hands. And it's there that we are taught from little on that there's somebody always watching, somebody who cares, somebody who can intervene, somebody who can change anything that might be dangerous for us. We learn that about our moms and dads. Because when we're born, we can't even hold ourselves up. It's hands that pick us up. It's hands that wash us down. It's hands that bring us into life. And it's God's hands that provide and protect for us. Now, I've got 2 points out of this text from Luke. It is actually the Sermon on the Mount. They are directed towards worry and faith. Worry, by rejecting his will, pushes away the hand of provision. And faith, by its focus on his word, requests his hand of protection. Let's start with worry. Take an examination of that. A doubt that provides the deception. Doubt was the original deception that led to separation from God. I've done a lot of study over the last week about the brain, the human brain, and it is something that distinguishes us from other creatures. You know that there are automatic reflexes designed into animals, like reptiles, birds, and others, that they literally cannot help themselves. When a robin hears the thump, and they have tremendous hearing, of an earthworm, it will turn its head, look with its eye, and peck the ground. It's all a sequence that is instinctively designed into that creature. We have a pattern of instinctive reflexes that are quite complex. But on top of that, we have the ability to rationalize, to think, to perceive, to see ourselves from third person. It distinguishes us because we are not just animal. We're not just body. We have something more. We have a soul. Housed in this sometimes wreck of a rig, right? But we are able to see that we have a purpose. We have a purpose to praise God, to give thanksgiving. Our lives are not our own, but they are designed to give glory to God. And yet at some points also, when we are deceived, that same ability to rationalize can cause us to doubt our purpose. It's a negative ability. We doubt that God really cares. We doubt that we're worth it. And that's why Jesus, having observed this in his people, his close people, his own disciples, would say, and now verses 29 to 31 again, "How much more will he do for you, O you of little faith? Don't keep striving for what you should eat or what you should drink, and don't be anxious. For the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you." It comes as kind of a blow to our pride to hear that we are worriers, little faith. I know, because all of us need to experience that. It's like getting your feet kicked out from underneath you so you are in a different position to view your circumstances. A sting that God is giving through Jesus here. And I'm sure the disciples didn't like to be called little believers, you of little faith. But that is when a person begins to recognize that worry is actually detrimental and dangerous. You know, if things don't work out how I have planned, what am I going to do? If I don't worry about it, how is it going to turn out right? I saw in a Christian classroom not that long ago one of the solutions. A couple words, and it actually came from Luther. Pray, semicolon, let God worry, period. And it is so true. Because that's exactly the point then, and it should be now. God doesn't worry because he's in control of everything, and you have the ability to talk to pray to bring your concern to the one who is in control. Jesus is giving us a correction to our problem of worry. Because the original temptation in the garden was that of doubt. And as soon as Adam and Eve bought into the doubt, they were in trouble. As soon as they began to doubt God's good care for them. And you tell me how often that hasn't occurred to you. That you begin to doubt that God knows you, that he cares, that he loves you. If you are willing to listen to this advice, it will hold you through any circumstance all the way to eternity. For Jesus is saying, if you seek the kingdom of God, everything else has its position because God will give it that way. He will put it together. Then you are rich in heart towards God. Rich towards God. Remember last week when we observed a farmer who was not rich? He thought he was, but he had lost it all because he thought that he could provide for himself. It's there that the human being falls into the trap of presumption. From doubt comes presumption that takes the lie that we think we know better what we need than he does. Presumption is that we are at a better position than God to make decisions. Many prefer to fall back into the old habit of worry and their own comfortable priorities. I will guarantee you some things in life will snap you out of it. Boy, have I been through that. But listen now to this little story. A pastor told a story about a young lady who came into his office and said that She was going to be married to a young man. When she gave the name, he knew who the man was. A handsome, very strong, strapping young kid, but he had an immediate reaction. He's not exactly the marrying kind, and if he is, he's not going to be a model husband. He had kind of a explosive, untrustworthy character. So the pastor then said, well, that's wonderful. And he said, I had a suspicion in my brain that I shouldn't agree because I wasn't so sure this was going to make a good match. And then he said, when were you engaged? Or when are you going to get married? And she said, well, we haven't set a date yet. Well, he said, when were you engaged? And she said, oh, no, we haven't been engaged yet. Oh, when were you thinking you'd be engaged? She says, well, I'm not quite so sure. Then he realized maybe I should take the a little different angle. When did you start to date? And she said, oh, we're not dating. Well, then he said, well, how can you be getting married if you aren't even dating? Well, she said, you know, I know that I'm going to marry this man because I've prayed about it. She looked as if the pastor had a soft brain when he responded, how do you know you're going to be married to this man? She said, yeah, I'm marrying him because that's what God wants. That's what is going to happen. Now, as best as he could remember, he wrote down what her answer was when he asked the question, exactly what did you pray for? Dear Lord, I want to marry Bob and know that he isn't a Christian. I know you say that it's not a good thing for a believer to be married to an unbeliever, but Bob is so handsome, and he has such a great smile, and I think he's a Christian deep down anyway. Yes, I know he doesn't do the things Christians do. He doesn't go to church. He drinks quite a bit on the weekends. He swears a lot more than he should, but he really doesn't swear in front of older women and little children. You know, Lord, he's really good looking, and I think I can teach him to live differently than he is now living. What I'm asking you to do is to make him love me like I love him. You've told us we can have whatever we want when we come to you in prayer, and I'm coming to you to ask this. Help him notice me more than all the other girls around. Lord, I know my parents and my friends think he's no good, but they've just got to be wrong. I know they're trying to protect me, but what I'd prefer is that they add their prayers to mine. If we all prayed hard, I know that he would come around. He wouldn't spend all his money and his mother's money on that truck of his. Lord, this is the only thing I've asked in a long time, so I think you really need to listen to me. This is the one time I just can't pray, thy will be done. Well, that's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? In case you haven't noticed, this bridezilla in the making was asking God, do it her way. Have you ever seen that in the reflection of your worry? God, do it my way. And oh, how easy it is for us to slip over into the false sense of our importance and our purpose being here and not there in eternity. Lord, you really need to listen to me. God has promised, and he does this repeatedly in Scripture, he promises that he will meet all our needs. And when he says that, this promise is from the very beginning assured by a God who could make it. And he can fix it. The children of Israel did the same thing. They said, my will, not thine, be done, when they demanded Aaron make them a golden calf. Every time they replaced the triune God with another deity of their own manufacture, their idolatry. And when in the New Testament church, Ananias and Sapphira wanted to show the quality and quantity of their gift, they lied. They changed. And they made it into my will be done. People often do this. And that's the danger. Is that we would think somehow that a human way is better. But look at human history. And don't blame these things on God. Dust bowls, overfished seas, oil spills, widespread extinction of flora and fauna. Don't blame God for the drug trade, human traffic, broken families, parentless children, abortion, tribal warfare, gang fights, prejudice. You see, those kinds of things, and I could make the list go on, are the results of humans who are in control. And in fact, that very thought, my will be done, leaves us very unsatisfied and unfulfilled. Now, I'm saying all these things in the midst of what most of you know is going on in our own personal lives. It's been 9 days in the ICU. And I tell you that I'm watching God work in amazing ways. One of my children said, as he was reading all the comments on Facebook, he said, how petty the concerns are. I couldn't see it before, but now I can. Because, see, you have a different filter completely when a life hangs in balance. You just don't look at it the same way. You start begging God for the big things and not worried about the little things. You're not so worried about what you're going to eat at night or where you're going to sleep because you don't even know if your loved one's going to be alive when you next see them. I think the impact of that on people is a challenge point for their spiritual life. You either are in that side where you worry and try to control, or you give it over to God and you go with faith and trust. Faith, by focus on His Word, requests His hand of protection. You know, what you don't know can hurt you. In fact, if you don't spend the time preparing with the Word and having the assortment of different promises at your fingertips, you can always trust that someone around you is going to bring it to you. But a great deal of your preparation for the challenge points has to do with today's listening, today's focus on the Word. Jackie was really quite a good driver. In fact, she was such an excellent driver that she paid attention only to driving and not to any of the instruments in her car. She was driving down the expressway and her car started to rattle and rumble and then stopped. She tried to keep driving, but it didn't want to go. So a little embarrassed, she waited for a while and tried to start it again, and all it did was grind. So Jackie, of course, said that probably can't be real good. Right then, the Oklahoma Highway Patrolman showed up. What seems to be the problem? Jackie assured him, oh, I'm fine, but my car seems to be ailing. And he agreed because she was on the side of the expressway and she wasn't supposed to be there. So he said, might I take a look at it? And they looked under the hood. He got in, tried to start it, and sure enough, it just ground and no fire. But then he noticed something. And he asked her, have you put any gas in it lately? She vaguely recalled her husband saying that she should do so about a week before, hadn't done it. And so the officer said, you know, as near as I can tell, you're running your auto on empty. And that seemed like good news to Jackie. And so without thinking, she replied, officer, can you tell me, will it hurt the car's engine if I drive it home this way? And knowing he would have something to take back to the highway patrolman's locker room, he answered, ma'am, if you can drive your car home this way, I'm absolutely positive it won't hurt the engine. It would plumb out of gas. Now, don't get upset, and I'm not trying to pick on any women drivers. It's just that, you know, she had missed it. She had missed something that we would call a priority. You can't keep driving your car if you don't put gas in it. In fact, people today can get it all messed up. It wasn't that long ago, there was a 10-month-old baby girl accidentally locked inside of her mother's parked car. Frantically, the mother and the grandmother ran around, began to jump and scream. And the baby did become quiet and began even to turn a little bit red and purple and was frothing at the mouth because it was 100 degrees out. They called a tow truck to come, and the man, as soon as he arrived, saw the dire distress. He simply took a hammer and broke out the back window and rescued the baby. The baby was okay. But you know what? Instead of being called a hero, the grandmother scolded him for breaking the window. Now that sounds like messed up priorities. You see, Jesus is talking about lining up our priorities. It's one of his favorite themes. You know, this is the person who had seen complete perfection when Adam and Eve were created. He knew how they had fallen into doubt and had been presumptuous. He had watched as they had become infected by themselves. And the harmony and happiness that God had laid upon them was replaced by sin, sorrow, and sadness. And because of that improper priority that Adam and Eve had, they invited death into the door of their life. It almost destroyed everything. And I say almost because one thing wasn't destroyed in that garden. One thing, and that's that the triune God never lost his love for them or for us. He continued to love, and he offered that love in an astounding way. He turned over his own child. And one of the things that holds me secure as your pastor, but as a father, in my own times of worry and in my own heartbreak, is that it all depends on Jesus. God does know what death looks like for a child because he was there. He let go of Jesus so that he could grab a hold of us. You see, saving you was God's first priority. And he says that he has our needs handled, and he means that because with that perfect life, Jesus has created a robe to put on, a way of covering, that when his Father sees us, he sees not our life, our upheaval, but rather the perfection of his Son, a sinless child, and he smiles. You know, our current condition doesn't display our complete design. There's a very complex wiring system. It's extremely complex when you get into the human brain. And what can happen, even a little bit of destruction can cause a great deal of change in a person's framework. And as we stood over the bed of a 27-year-old, my son-in-law, if I haven't expressed it, he had a brain bleed and it's 9 days into ICU at Frederick. What I do know is that the Lord who made him in the first place has a higher purpose than I can understand. And as I stand by and pray and watch the family absorb the Word of God, what I am seeing is God's hand in the mix. God's hand protecting. And it shows how we are hidden safely behind our Savior. And I want you to hear one of those messages. Because, you know, there's so much more to the kingdom than we have yet seen. One day the curtain will be pulled back and you will understand so much of what appears only to be our own perceptions. But it will be very real because it is in the Word. And it is sure as a reality. Two hands is all he needs to hold on to you forever. Two hands that have become the spiritual IV to protect and sustain you. His blood pours down over you to cover you. His blood pours into you to sustain you. Happens to be Robin Baxter's brother. He has served in the Pentagon. He was one of the founders of Time of Grace. He wrote these words. In seeing Beth nearly ready to give birth, I recall God's reaction to Abraham and Sarah, both in their 90s, who could not believe God's promise that Sarah would yet conceive Isaac. God said to them, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" It is not too hard for the Lord to give them their miracle baby, nor was it too hard for the Lord to have a virgin conceive and bear our Savior. This is the God who tells us 365 times in Scripture to fear not, because he is with us. fully human and fully God, and knows and controls all things for the good of his people, as Romans 8:28 proclaims. And then just one more paragraph. Brandon has already been given the gift of eternal life. He is in a win-win situation. The external earthly struggle he experiences now, notwithstanding. We confess that God's ways and thoughts are not our ways and thoughts, but we know that he has already done everything right for us. And all the promises he has given will not fail, but will become true, regardless of our present situation. Perhaps we can grow by hearing the word again. Seek first the kingdom, and everything else will be A-okay. Amen. It is in that promise and that assurance that we stand to be able to praise our God and to thank him for everything that we have. God has written, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Therefore, why else have you come? Then let us publicly declare what we privately believe. We believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of all things, the source of all goodness and love. He is our God and we are his people. We believe in Jesus Christ, God the Son, true God and true man. He was crucified, died, and was buried for our sin that we might be free. He rose again on the third day that we might enjoy life with God now and for eternity. He ascended into heaven and will come again in power and glory to judge both the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. He has made us members of the people of God through word and sacrament, and sustains and strengthens us in the one true Christian faith through those same means of grace. We believe that our sins have been forgiven and that we will live together with God and all believers now and throughout all eternity.